Hebrews chapter 12. The most often asked question this week from preacher friends, as much as church family, has been, how many sermons will be in your series? I thought, I don't have a clue. Not a clue. But I've been thinking along the lines of unspoken for years in our churches. If we ask people for a prayer request, you will get a few, but then when you ask any unspoken request, and I'm telling you, it is remarkable the number of hands that go up. Why do you believe that is, Pastor? There's some things that not only trouble us, but if we would be honest, and it's sure true in my life, I'm a little embarrassed to mention some of the things that I struggle with, or to make known something I'm wrestling with. I'd rather just pray for me because I think I'm going to get the victory. Christ is my victory. I'm fighting from victory, not for, but nonetheless, struggles and trials and challenging times in our life. It's not really easy, for as one of my friends wrote a major book, and then she also put DVDs together. And one day when I was traveling, Janet took the DVDs and put them in her computer, and I was able to listen and sort of see in writing on a long journey. And it was entitled Surrendering the Secret. And it was about abortion. They say that even in our local churches, that a low number would be 30% of the women that have had abortions. And so, boy, the last thing I want to do is do anything other than extend to people what's been extended to me, and that is the grace of God. Where would we be without God's forgiveness? Matter of fact, I'll tell you the reason I need to be so forgiving is because I'm constantly in need of being forgiving. I mean, I really am. So, you know, if you get to the point where you just hardly feel you don't need to be forgiven. When the seniors were singing this morning and they kept referring to the friend of Jesus, and I thought, boy, he really is a friend. I get up early every morning, but in particularly, I get up early on Sunday mornings. But let me just say this. I got up even much, much earlier than I normally do this morning, and the reason is I needed it. And so God gave me, I mean, solid 2 hours, undisturbed, undistracted time of just in the Word with the Lord, devotional reading, devotional thoughts, journaling this morning, writing out some thoughts in my heart, wanting God to speak into my own life. It would be hard for someone to say, oh, why y'all are praying? Remember me, I had an abortion. Another to say, hey, remember me. One of the close family members, they'll remain unknown, but they sexually abused me when I was a child. Boys and girls are dealing with that. Can you even just begin to think for a moment of the nature of unspoken requests? Pray for me. I'm as angry right now as I can. This is probably where I need to be because I'm just full of anger. Have you ever made this statement as a believer? If you haven't, I can tell you how to make it. I'm so angry I could kill them. Have you ever asked this about someone else? What were they thinking? Let me ask you this. Have you ever asked yourself, what was I thinking? Did you know the Bible teaches that when you get angry, you say stuff that you regret later? In fact, there's a verse that puts it like this. It says, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. Have you ever been foolish and vented and said stuff? Whether you meant it or not, whether they deserved it or not, you wish to God you could reel it in? Boy, I have. Matter of fact, when I'm saying that, I'm thinking of a meeting in my office. I bet it was 10 years ago. And I felt what I said, but I wish I'd not said what I felt. That's a good way to say it. I said what I felt, but I wish I'd not done it. And it just goes on and on and on. And gosh, I wrote down, I was just thinking, praying, and been writing about the different ways you can view the text that I'm going to talk to you about. But I'll tell you this, if you think for one moment that what you're dealing with is not affecting others around you, that's just not true. It really, really does. When I was even younger, Wes, I often thought it was a Bill Gothard principle, about that umbrella principle that I'm the authority of my family. And I don't know why this has not dawned on me, but Sister Mary, listen to this statement. I've never made this statement to my own heart, and I made it this week. I am now the patriarch of my family. Yesterday, or the 19th, if you follow my wife on Facebook, she was posting a lot from the cemetery, pictures that were being sent to us from Wilmington, North Carolina, because her mother and father would have celebrated their 60th wedding anniversary. They're gone. My mom and dad are gone. So used to, we thought, you know, Janet's grandmother used to have all the Thanksgiving meals, and she was the one who drew us all together. Did you hear that word? Drew us all together. And then when Grandma got gone, I'm telling you, it's been the hardest thing in the world to get all the Allens together again. There's something about the drawing power of a matriarch or a patriarch, but she's gone. And then my mother, forget it, listen, we went to her house at Thanksgiving. What don't you understand about that? You didn't call and say, we're not coming this year. You just went. She's gone now. And I'm telling you, it's hard to get the Hunts together since Miss Bessie is gone. The matriarch of our family is gone. But now, I'm the patriarch. You know what we said about my grandmother and about my mom? They were the glue that held our family together. Well, I want to ask you something. If the glue's in heaven, who takes the responsibility? Anybody want to man up this morning? Anybody need to pull their britches up? And gals, need to put your shoes on? You were already thinking, what's he going to do about us? You ready to woman up this morning and say, I want to stand up. I'm the matriarch. I'm the patriarch of our family, and I want to represent them well. The Gothard statement was the fact that I saw myself as the man of God over Janet and Deanna and Holly before those hairy-legged boys came and took my girls off, and I forgave them when they gave me grandbabies. But I remember well. I used to think, here's how I think. I don't want to do wrong because I don't want to bring disgrace to Jesus and reproach to his name. But I also see myself as a sort of a protection over my family. And if I don't live the way I ought to, it may kind of cause some holes in the protection. And my family can become ravished because of my poor choices. And so, hey, does this ring a bell? Anybody ever heard of some patriarchs by the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Have you ever thought about this? Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. You know, you've been studying your Old Testament? Did somebody sell their birthright? Have you ever sold out when you should have held on? You ever given up studying the history of Israel? Did you know they found themselves at a place of bitterness, and the place that they called bitterness and its name bitterness was Mara? Mara means bitterness. I don't know how I found this in my research, but when they were giving up and cursing and swearing and many lives were taken, has anybody ever told you they're only 5 miles from Elim, which was an oasis? Have you ever thought that sometimes in your bitterness, if we would just obey God and trust God, that maybe, listen, that you could move from a place of bitterness to an oasis? I wonder how far an oasis is from where you are this morning. It's apparent I'm preaching different than I plan to, so you just keep your Bibles open and we'll walk through it together. I was writing it. I certainly didn't exhaust this, but I want you to follow with me for a moment because I want to lay the groundwork on unspoken bitterness. And here's what came to my heart. Bitterness will define what you value. You know that I can't be bitter at you and love Jesus as I ought. And if I really love Jesus, I value loving Jesus. So I want to let go of my bitterness so I can be what Jesus wants me to be. But let me see if this resonates. Here's what I wrote this week, just out of my heart, times along with the Lord. Bitterness builds its case. You know how I know? Because I know what I do. I build a case. I tell you, bitterness in my life has robbed me from some glorious opportunities. Does anybody ever ask you this question? Do you live with any regrets? You don't even like to go there, do you? But honest before God, if you were to ask me this morning, Pastor Johnny, do you have any regrets? Young preachers, even this week that I was mentoring, asked this question. They said, hey, what would you do differently at Woodstock if you had it to do over again? And there's a few things I can think of I do, but let me say this. Please hear me. None of them keep me awake at night. None of them disturb me or still hurt me. Do you understand? I mean, it's just, yeah, I do this different. It's just kind of in and out. But let me say this. The regrets that disturb me the most are relational. Did you know that a person that I have the major regret over, I'm a Christian today because he invited me to church. Did you know I didn't do his funeral? Well, were you asked? Yes. Why? Because that asked somebody else to help me with the funeral that I was bitter toward. So I told them that my schedule would not allow me to come. Now look what your preacher's done. Y'all might want to vote on me afterwards. I not only have a regret from the man who invited me to church. I was there to hear the gospel because he was unrelenting in inviting me. And when he passed away, he bought me clothes. I wouldn't do his funeral because I was ticked off when they said, come and assist so-and-so with his funeral. Right? Immediately, it rose up in me. I built my case. I justified myself. And by the way, I am good at that. Let me go a step further. Not only does it build its case, I mean, I can flat build a case. But let me go a step further. It blinds me to future possibilities. I'm telling you, there is something blind. You know, they say love is blind. In recent days, and I prayed for a couple this morning, tried to email them and didn't have them in my phone. They're certainly on the computer at church, but I just thought, maybe I ought to email them, let them know. Maybe it'll be encouragement. I'm really praying for them. But you ever had to ask somebody this question? Have you ever known somebody to get married? And maybe they even dated for a year, and then things went real, the wheels came off, like in just a matter of a few weeks. And for the life of me, I'm sorry, I'm not a really good counselor, and I don't have a lot of answers. I'm just full of questions, and I say to them, did y'all not kind of see this in each other? But they say love is blind. They didn't want to see it. They wanted to get married. But it blinds you. So what I've got to do, I've got to open myself up if God is going to speak to me. And by the way, I've got good news for you. The Bible says if we confess our sins, that is, we agree with God about what's going on in our life, the truth, He is the truth, and we confess our sins, we're willing to admit it, He is faithful and just, oh, there it is, to forgive us and cleanse us. He don't just leave me there wallowing in my pity, He forgives me and restores me. Did you know that bitterness blocks spiritual growth? Did you know that you might be here and you would like to get on down the road with Jesus, but did you know that when there's bitterness in your heart, it blocks your spiritual growth? And sometimes maybe you're not even sure what it's doing. But if you want to say this morning that bitterness doesn't affect me at all, I've got it and it hadn't affected me at all. It's done a number on you. Wait a minute. Where do you stop with this? Listen to this. It blurs your vision. You can't see it like you ought to see it. There's a leadership statement that says, if you don't see it before you see it, you'll never see it. In other words, they say leaders see further, leaders see first, leaders, they just are a little higher and they're able to overview and see the big picture and maybe even the small integral parts. But boy, not with bitterness, because bitterness, it blurs the vision. And somebody may even say to you, here's what you need to know. And by the way, can I be real quick to say this? Did you know that I know who to talk to and who not to talk to if I've got bitterness in my heart? Because there's some people that would just say, they will give you biblical, honest before God advice. They don't care how you respond to it. They're going to tell you the truth. And other people will agree with you. I went into an accountability group one day, and I'd really gotten sideways with my best friend. Some of you thinking right now, am I his best friend? Was it me? All of you are my best friends, so you have no idea who it was. And here's what John Peacock said to me. John Peacock said, I'll tell you what, Pastor Johnny, this accountability group, let us know by next Friday when we meet your plan of action to bring corrective measures. to your bad relationship? And Penny asked a question. It is amazing. This is an old story. And it's amazing how the question's lodged there. Here's the question he asked me. He said, who could possibly want you and your best friend to not get along? On Sunday school this morning, and I love Sunday school. Have I told you all that lately? I love going to Bible study because I need it. Marty Benton's my Sunday school class teacher because I can only go at 8 o'clock. I'm just saying that for all of you. Just wondering why I'm not in your class at 9:30, 11. If it's 8 o'clock, I'm sorry. But anyway, Justin Wharton filled in this morning, and Justin said this. Listen to this, and I wrote it down. Sin is the only cause for all problems in society. Think about that. Sin is the only cause for all problems in society. It's mine. I told you, I have more trouble with me than anyone else in the world. Did you know something else about bitterness? Binds. It binds. Well, it binds what? It binds joy. I'm a very optimistic, happy, loving, going person. I really am. I mean, I've got a lot of life in me. I'm an upper. Every now and then, I've got it. You ought to see them stacked on a shelf. So many of you have sent me those 5-ounce bottles with no calories of the kind of the hype stuff, you know. I forgot what you call them. Energy drinks. And I'm scared to drink one. My wife said, please don't. I mean, I wake up like this, honest before God. I would be turning flips or breaking my neck on the platform if I took those energy drinks. That's one of my friends the other day. He's in this service. He drank 5 of those rock stars before lunch, 22 ounces. He said, try one. I said, I can't. I'm afraid to. It binds joy. I'll tell you what it does. Bitterness will bind peace. Boy, it's wonder. Isn't it wonderful to get up in the morning, open your Bibles, and have a heart and conscience clear before God and just have peace? And then it really does. Listen to this. It does a number on love. I mean, you know, gosh, people I ought to love, I don't love them. I'm struggling with them because bitterness And you know, I can build my case. I wouldn't feel this way if they'd not done to me what they did. Did you know in Acts chapter 14 and verse 2, the Bible refers to bitterness? Listen to this. I want you to hear your Bible speak. The truth of God. Moral, absolute truth. Poison. Poison. Bitterness is poison. It poisons your system. It translates a smoldering resentment. You can actually build a life of bitterness from storing up resentment, storing it up. So the truth of the context of Hebrews chapter 12, verses 12 through 17, really is in the last verse of the book. Matter of fact, you know, if you read the Gospel of John, when you get to chapter John, John chapter 20 and verse 31, the Bible tells you the purpose it was written. It says that you may know God, that you may know His Son, Jesus Christ. So it's like you read the whole thing that says, by the way, I said all this for this reason. Well, listen to the reason the writer of Hebrews, writing to a Jewish congregation, said he wrote. Listen to this language. Hebrews 13, 20. Now, may the God of peace, who brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep. We do. We have a great shepherd. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in, listen to this, make you complete in every good work to do His will. That's what I'd like to do. I'd like to do the will of God. I'd like for it to be said of me that was said of King David, that he did God's will and then died. He did God's will and then died. The Bible says working in you. I want God working. I don't want God to spend all His time working on me. I want God to work in me. But bitterness causes God to work on me. And then it says working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. Think with me for a moment. Is there anybody you had rather please than Jesus Christ? Than Jesus Christ. It says, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory. I want to give God glory. But boy, I'm telling you, it's hard for me to give Him glory when I have bitterness. By the way, I called the widow of my friend that I didn't do his funeral and talked to her. She's gone now. And I just said, I need to talk to you. You know, I didn't do the funeral. She said, and here's what she said. I'll never forget it. You don't forget conversations like this. She said, you know, my boys didn't understand. My sons didn't understand. Can I say something in their defense? They shouldn't have understood because it didn't make sense. See, bitterness doesn't make sense. Sin never does really make much sense. And so I said, I really want you to forgive me. I said, boy, and listen now, look at the predicament. Look at me. Look at the predicament I got myself in now. I've done something I can't undo. That's what sin will do to you. It'll tie your butt up. I've thought it long enough, might as well say it. It just tied me up. And now what can I do about it? You know, they say in heaven, we'll know as we're known. I wonder when I get to heaven if I say, hey, if you even remember. But if you do, and one of the first things I'll say when I see him is, I should have been there. You know what he'll say? I believe. This frees me up. I know we all have that, but it's gone. Someone said the reason God's going to remove all the tears in heaven is he's going to let us remember some stuff to begin with, and we'll have tears, and then he'll remove them. I don't know. I just know he's going to be removing some, and I don't know exactly where they came from. Maybe it's from all the missed opportunities and regrets. Stay with me, because I'm just plowing, okay? When the Bible says that you might be made complete in every good work, it's the word for perfect or equip. The idea is of equipping by means of, here's what it means. God has to make some adjustments. Every now and then you don't feel well, and some of you will choose to go see a chiropractor, and what do? You get an adjustment. How many of you have ever said this before? I feel better after the adjustment. But that's the word that's used in the Greek text. Every now and then, God has to do a middle adjustment on me. It means mending. It means to restore. Anybody got a restored story? Anybody got a relationship you wish were restored? You want to be repaired in a particular way? I wrote this down because I felt this needed to be kind of the precept to everything I'm going to be teaching over these next few weeks. The purpose here is not to teach truth only. Please hear what I just said. The purpose here is not to teach truth only, but to encourage living up to the truth by the grace, the power, the ability to obey that's been given to me. God not only gives me truth, God gives me the power and the ability to obey the truth if I submit. That's what's so bad. All I got to do is submit, and oftentimes I choose not to. God's loving, caring hand and discipline has been extended, contextualized. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11, in order to bring cooperation that the intentional purpose of God be realized in our life. In this text, encouragement for living out the truths we learned is declared. Knowing and believing are one side of the coin. See the coin I just flipped? One side, knowing and believing. I know that. I believe that. The other side of the coin, living and obeying. How many of you are willing to say this morning, living and obeying is far harder than knowing and believing? It's not that I don't know what I ought to do. It's not that I don't believe. It's just that at times, I'm not willing to live it and obey it. So we're to explain spiritual principles. That's what I do. I'm a teacher of the Bible. And then we illustrate. No, I've been illustrating. And by the way, I'd rather use your story than mine. Or a biblical illustration. Why don't I just talk about when somebody else disobeyed God? Instead, I have to get vulnerable and talk about my own failures. So we become those who have, we have intellectual grasp of the doctrines, the teachings of Scripture, but know nothing of practical Christian living. We become a generation that oftentimes can quote the Scriptures, define their words in the original language, but know nothing of practically living them out. Jim Law takes the lesson that I preach on Sunday. He goes to a Sunday school class with about 50 people, and they call it going deeper, and they write questions for my sermons. He said, what in the world are you doing with this sermon today? I said, what do you mean? He said, you're not going to preach that. He says, three sermons. What are you thinking? Well, let me just totally go a different way. Let me just give you what's been in my heart all week. The Bible says, and I'm going to read it for you. I want you to find your place there in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. Find your place in your Bibles if you can. If not, I'll ask them to place it on the screen so you can read along in a moment. But I want to give you what's been in my mind this week. And I tried to put it in the notes, but my handwriting is so poor that my assistant didn't follow me on that, and I should have made it clear, and I didn't. So here it is. The Bible teaches that vengeance is mine. That's God speaking. The Lord said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. But would you not agree that sometimes we feel like God doesn't repay as fast as we wish he would. We say something like this. I'll tell you, God's not going to let this pass. But since God doesn't act as quick as we think we ought to, we act. All right, now follow me. You're going to have to use your creative skills here, Karen, to follow this. Vengeance is mine, capital M. Got it? Capital M. What does that spell? In one way, when you really turn everything that hurts you over to Jesus, here's the word, V-I-C-T-O-R-Y, victory. Man, I've seen the way you've been treated. Boy, just help me. What does the Bible say? Cast all your cares on the Lord. What does the word cast mean there? Listen to the word, roll it over. This just came to me this week with my simple mind. I was trying to stay out of the Hebrew and Greek lexicon some and just give your practical meaning. Why does it say roll it over? Because some burdens and some bitterness is so stinking big, you can't lift it. All you can do is roll it. So vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. That spells victory. Wait a minute, let's change it. All we need to do is change one letter. Vengeance is mine, little m. We move from victory to viciousness. Hey, so sorry to hear about the death. When are they doing the funeral? Okay. Yeah, I don't see why I won't be able to come. Say that again? I'm going to be doing, you just want me to do a small part, and he's going to do the funeral service since he's their pastor now. He is? Let me get back with you. I ain't going. Romans. Listen to Romans. Beloved, do not avenge yourself. That's what I'd like to do. Matter of fact, did you go see it? Didn't you go see it? The Avengers? We're the Avengers. You do something wrong to us, we'll call, what was it, five of them? I didn't read funny books. Matter of fact, I weren't reading anything. But rather, wait a minute. Give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Wait a minute. If your enemy is hungry, what, they're an enemy now? Well, it's the way I treated them. Feed him. He'll starve to death before I take him anything. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. That'll be a cold day in H-E double hockey sticks. For in so doing, you'll heap coals of fire on his head. What does that mean? Well, let me tell you what a good number of scholars believe it means. It means that those flat roof houses in Palestine also had windows, and they were using coal to heat with. Coal trees are run just grow wild all over that region of the world and into Africa, in the Middle East. And so if someone was out of coal, what they would do is put a little coal bucket on their head, and if they walked, they said the average person could walk by a window, and the other families living in those homes would see their empty bucket and would stop them and would come and put coals in there. And there was, someone said, what are you doing, killing them with kindness? You're being gracious to them. And by the way, let me just say this. I was an offense to God, and I had a bucket, and it was empty. And God filled it with grace. God had mercy on me. God loved me when I was unlovable. God forgave me when I didn't deserve to be forgiven. Nothing in me merited what he did. Now there's a transition. You're in your Bible. Turn one other place here. Because since I'm not going to preach the sermon I wrote. Ephesians. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Well, I'm going to show you a transition that I allowed to take place in my heart. I'll tell you, I hate teaching lessons I learned the hard way. But I'll tell you, when you learn a lesson the hard way, you hardly ever forget that lesson. Ephesians 4:26 is something else that says, be angry. He's giving you permission. Righteous indignation is what he's referring to. You've got to, wait a minute, don't you dare think that I said you don't have a right to be angry. You don't know what was said about me. You don't know the hurt that came to me from the person that I did not want to do the funeral service with. Remember, I built my case. Got a pretty good case. Be angry and do not sin. Wait a minute, how can you be angry and not sin? Because it's righteous anger. You ought to be angry at what happened. There's some things taking place in this nation right now. It ought to anger you. You ought to have emotion over it. But he says this. Listen to what he says. And notice he's going to change words. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Wait a minute. We were talking about angry. Anger that's not dealt with. Here's how you'll never forget it. Begins to boil. It begins to boil. I was ticked off last night, but this morning I am flat. It's taking it to another level. And the Bible refers to it in Hebrews chapter 12. It refers to it as a root. Now it's going down. Root, wait a minute. Roots don't come up, or do they? No, fruit comes up. Roots go down and down and down. And every time an offense comes, every time another word is said, down it goes and roots grow. And so to start with, you could just go along. I don't know plants, but I do know that every now and then if I were pulling weeds in the yard, you can go up and grab some of them, just get it close down to the base, and everything comes up. You ever grab one? You ever been doing that out there in the yard and just pull them up, and then you reach over and grab one and, you know, that joker, whoa, and you just can't get it up. So you know what I do? I do something that really doesn't really solve the problem. I chop that sucker off. But guess what I left? And notice the language it uses. It says that this root of bitterness, wait a minute, listen to the language, springing up. Surprise! What do you say sometimes when anger comes out of your heart? Where'd that come from? My stars! I thought I dealt with that, but it was springing up. Springing up doesn't give me the idea that it's just sort of, it's starting to grow. No, it's just, whoa, it's there. And it says, and by this many, underline that in your Bible, will be defiled. Here's what Greek writers say about the word defiled. It's the word for dye, D-Y-E. It's the word for stain. Here's what it's translated. Corruptive influence. If I become a negative, bitter person without even knowing it, I will spew bitterness on others. Let me ask you a question, because I've been there before and someone corrected me, and thank God they did. I don't know that I received it well when they did. But someone told me that after spending an afternoon with me one day, when they went home, listen to this, they said they felt like they needed a bath. I'd spewed on them without even knowing it. It was so corruptive. Let me tell you what I don't understand about spiritual giftedness. My spiritual gift is exhortation. You don't have to believe this about me. Did you know that sometimes... I hadn't thought about it lately. I hadn't done it lately. But in the last year I have. I preached a sermon and it was hard. It was like the Bible said something hard. And I said it hard. I said it the way I felt the Bible said it. And I pray I was loving. But nonetheless, I said it. And it was hard. And I called you to this and called you to that. And when it was over, Janet and I'd go to eat. And I'd order water. And they'd say, what do you want to eat? And I said, I'm eating. She said, you're not eating. What's wrong? Why aren't you eating? And I said, I'm nauseated from the sermon this morning. And then when it was time to go home, I would ask her, don't take me home. Take me back to my office. Well, why don't you go back to your office? Because this thing has so bothered me. What is it? I'm an encourager, and when I'm called to work outside of my giftedness, it does a number on me, Pastor. It does a number on me. But listen what happens when I come back to church that night. Somebody stands up beside me. Somebody did this the other day and said, I want to tell you, God flat used you in my life. You encouraged me. I'm telling you, I made some corrective measures. And I'm thinking, what a friend we have in Jesus. Because I don't know how in the world you were encouraged. It discouraged me. I was working outside of my giftedness.
Well, wait a minute. What if my spiritual gifts encouragement? I ought to be an encouragement to be around. Every now and then, hey, this is true. I bet it's said of you. Every now and then somebody writes me and says, this is the other side, thank God, and I get more of these. Man, I spent afternoon with you yesterday. Every time I'm around you, I love Jesus more when I leave. I want to be more like God after I spend time with you. I love to hear that. But I want you to know, sometimes they leave and they say, I feel dirty. And I was not even aware of it. Did you know, before I became a Christian, I cussed and didn't know I was cussing. When I worked at the pool room, it was my job as managing the pool room. If a lady walked into the pool room, like coming looking for a husband, or my mom coming to find out why I was not in school. When a lady walked in, it was my duty as managing the pool room. I had to holler these words, red board, red board. And then he says, there's a lady in the house. Well, I would be out. I'll never forget. I can think of an instant right now. Gosh, this takes me all the way back over 40 years ago. And a guy said to me, Johnny, don't talk like that in front of my wife. Talk like what? What are you trying to say? I'm trying to say that bitterness, when it takes root, can become part of your DNA, and you can have a rotten attitude, not even know it. What time you're not defending yourself, you're working the other person over. And by the way, you will never be taller in other people's eyes by making other people smaller. So you commit it to the Lord. Well, I'm not going to preach that. Well, let me preach this part. This is where it all boils down. Let me just quit with this. This is where it all boils down. I got a sermon for next week. This is what it all boils down to. If you were to read the text, though, let me tell you, the man's got feeble knees and weak arms. Why? Because bitterness makes you want to give up. You get tired of working on relationships. Relationships can be the most tiring thing in the whole world. Did you know that I have a reputation that I won't really stay much into a relationship that's high maintenance? Fred Lowry is one of my best friends in the whole world. I prayed for Fred and Christy this morning. I pray for him every day because he's going through a difficult time in his life and he's got some major decisions to make. But I can call Fred this afternoon and I say, Fred, Pastor Johnny. Or he sees my number on his phone. Here's what he says. How's my best friend in the whole world? Wait a minute, we haven't talked in probably 3 months. That's what real friends do. They pick up where they left off. How many of you understand that? But if others say, well, it's about time you called. Dear God, I was telling my wife the other day, you probably don't call once every 3 weeks. You call me your friend? I'm just going to be honest with you. I can't handle that. I've got too much going on in my life. I've got a wife. I've got children, grandchildren, friends. I've got a lot of employees that I work with here at the church, servants of God. I've got the body of Christ. I've got needs. And I just can't, I'm just trying to tell you, I'm just being honest, transparent. I can't get into these real high maintenance. My daughter was with me the other day. I went to Starbucks and I ordered my coffee and yet about 15 words to get the type of coffee I want. She said, Dad, dear God, you're high maintenance. Let me wrap it up with some thoughts. Do this, and here's where we're going to close. Find 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. And I just want to be honest with you. Maybe I shouldn't have got up as long as I did this morning or spend those 2 hours with the Lord. Because he totally wrecked me. Adrian Rogers said something to me, and I want to be honest with you. God has worked my heart over with it lately. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4, though he's dead, yet he speaketh. Adrian Rogers, my mentor, he's been with the Lord about 6 years, but guess what? He still speaks on a regular basis. I can hear his voice. If I read anything by him, I can hear his voice and the way he said it. You know, he had a marvelous voice. I don't know what God is going to sound like, but I got a feeling it's going to be like Adrian Rogers. By the way, Karen and Bill, just for the record's sake, y'all were heavy, heavy in my prayers this morning. Karen, lifting you to the Lord. Big time this morning. For help. Adrian Rogers said this. It's going to take a moment to get your mind around it. The devil had rather get you to think wrong than do wrong. I do wrong. I don't know if y'all ever do. I do wrong. But if I think right, I get right. But if you think wrong, you do wrong and don't see nothing wrong with what you do wrong. Did y'all follow Andy Andrews last week? He was everywhere. I thought about walking like he did this one. I ain't got that much energy. He's the only person I've ever seen who's got more energy than this rabbit. He had a lot to say last week. Did you hear what he said? He said, it's not your feeling, it's your thinking. Bitterness makes you feel differently. How do you know, Pastor? Because doggone it, I did. And what did I do when I began to feel different? What did I do? What did y'all just hear me say? I acted differently. I did not act the way I wanted to act. I acted like I shouldn't act because I acted on my feelings, not on truth. So here it is. I want thinking. Oh, this is so good. Stay with me. And I'm going to give you a biblical illustration close. I'd rather my thinking produce my acting than my feeling produce my acting. You don't know how I felt. You don't know what they did. You don't know what they said. Well, let me ask you something. Are you guiding your life based on God's truth or your feelings? The Bible says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Well, look at chapter 1 and verse 22, and I'll close with this. And before I do, let me give you one other statement. Let me tell you the problem with bitterness. Since it blinds you, this is a real problem. You can't see things getting any better. Do y'all remember what somebody taught me and I've been teaching y'all? Man can live 40 days without food. 4 days without water. 4 minutes without air. Not 1 second without hope. And when you lose hope, you're dead. Pastor, what are you trying to say? You're trying to close. What are you trying to say? Bitterness will control your attitude and your actions. What does it picture? It pictures a person who no longer is in control. Bitterness takes over. I am a good dude to be around when Jesus is in control. But I had rather you keep your distance when bitterness takes over. First Peter 1:22. Since you have purified your souls, how did we do that? How did we get purified, cleaned, obeyed the truth? Through the Spirit. Boy, and the Spirit will show you. Do you get up in the morning, open your Bibles and say, Spirit of God, show me anything in my life that is not like you? And in sincere love. Now, it's not hypocritical. And when you're bitter, you're reluctant to show sincere love because you've been hurt one time before. You don't really see clearly how it's going to get any better. So you really don't have much hope in this situation. But when it can become sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure, there it is again, pure heart. Pure heart. What do you mean by fervently? That's the strange word in that text. It means to stretch, to strain. I hadn't been working out lately. You probably still can't tell because I've kind of remained my buffness even in the context of not working out. But I decided yesterday, I picked my routine. I've been running. I've been about 4 days a week, run a walk, ran 2 miles yesterday, walked four, trying to keep up with Michael. He always outdoes me. But I've tried to just keep myself healthy. But I went back to my little workout room yesterday, got the weights. I'm sore as all get out this morning. I hope Jim Law, Jim's got a bad habit of grabbing you right there. If he does, I'm going to get somebody bigger than me to knock the fire out of him. All right? But I'm sore from working out. I'll be sore tomorrow. Stay in my routine. It's a stretch. It's a picture of a horse competing with another horse And they've got to go back and watch the video. And Ralph, the reason they got to watch it, they've trained that old horse. When they get right at the line, evidently not something to do with his harnesses, I'm not sure. He can just stick his head out. That's the language of that word. Just whatever it takes to win. And see, that's the value. That's what I value. I value a right relationship with God. I value a right relationship with you. Nothing troubles me more than bitterness in my own heart and in the life of others. Well, I need to give you some hope. I mean, you're thinking, and my time's up, but let me just do this. I wrote this down. I thought, gosh, what can you do? What can you do to fight bitterness? That's a fight. I mean, I appreciate what you're saying. A song came to mind, Scott. I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. What else can I do? I don't know what else to do. There's just times that, you know what? There's times God shows you the only hope is Jesus. I mean, Jesus. Jesus. What do you fight bitterness with? I mean, you know, I'm tired of fighting poison with poison. Fight them with the compassion of Christ. I'll tell you what God did in my heart. This is personal. This isn't like I got me a little sermon together somewhere. How does the compassion of Christ fight bitterness? It turns poison into pity. The Bible says that Jesus Christ pitied us. What if Jesus had set himself against us? He'd have said, curse me again, Johnny. I'll make you a crispy critter. No. God pitied me in my sin. God pitied me. Loving kindness. Mercy. Forgive others as I have forgiven you. For Christ's sake. You don't forgive somebody for their sake. You do it for Christ's sake. What's the second thing you fight it with? This is not long. I just wrote a couple things for this. The grace of God enables a change in me. Eddie Carswell was the first person that told me, I bet it was 20 years ago. He said, forgiveness like unforgiveness, or bitterness like unforgiveness, is drinking the poison waiting for the other person to die. What else can I look to? If I look to the compassion of Christ, the love of Jesus does surgery on a wounded heart. Tony Nolan wrote a book and entitled it Hurt Healer. Hurt Healer. Jesus heals hurt. But you know what you need this morning? Listen, you know what you need more than anything this morning? Hope. You've been blinded. Your vision's blurred. And if you can get hope again, you can press on. I'm going to just tell you what. When you don't have hope, you're dead because you're just not going anywhere with it. You don't see anything that you've ever done ever getting beyond it. See, what if I felt that way about, did you know, I'm not being ugly. The majority of the people I preach to on Sunday are not walking in obedience. A lot of you are, not everybody. But what if I just gave up and said, tune out all of you. No, it's hope. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you for changing my sermon. Thank you for what you put into my heart to talk about. And Lord, this is not truth to know. It's truth to obey. It's not something we can leave here apprehending. It's something we apply. And I just pray you'd give us hope. And Lord, it hurts every time I think back to not doing that funeral. For that wedding that I didn't do because of a bad attitude. The funeral I didn't attend of that lady in another state. Regrets. Seems like all of them are relational. The greatest regrets are relational. Sometimes I'm hard to get along with, and sometimes others are hard to get along with. Help me to realize that I must be forgiving because I need to be forgiven.